All right. Will you turn the book of Jude with me tonight, please? Jude has 25 verses. It's one of the shortest books in all the Bible. And it is the last book in the Bible before the last book, which is the book of prophecy. And the book of Jude is loaded with prophecy. The book of Jude deals with apostasy. Apostello. To fall away from a standing position. To not be what you were. To apostatize. You live in that type of generation. The book of Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And these, of course, are greetings, introductions, in the sense that people would be very kind and gracious as they introduce themselves and their letters to congregations and people. Then in verse number 3, he gets into the body of what he's writing about. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In verse number 3, the Apostle Jude makes it very clear that is a common salvation. Common not in the sense that it's common and low and to be disdained and of no value, but common in the sense that a Roman Catholic or an Episcopalian or a Southern Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Lutheran, whatever you call yourself, you are not unique. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. The only uniqueness there is in the Son of God. He is His identity separate from anything there is. You do not have a separate way of being saved. Make any difference what 2,000 years of tradition has produced or created? There is one faith, he said, the common faith that was once delivered unto the saints. In plain words, the New Testament does not allow for the conscience of a man to follow a certain teaching, the conscience of a man to follow another teaching, or the Italians believe it this way, the Frenchmen believe it this way, the Englishmen believe it this way, and as long as you're sincere in your beliefs, everything's okay. No, it's not. There is a common salvation. All of these denominations that you see about you today, and there are literally thousands of them that make up the Christian faith, all these different denominations, every last one of them, are man-made. Most of the time it is because of difference of doctrine. Sometimes it has to do with a cultural, like the Greek Orthodox Church. Sometimes it has to do with a cultist movement, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. This, that, so forth and so on. But the faith of Jesus Christ is the common faith. If you're saved, a Catholic will be saved just like you. If you're saved, a Presbyterian will be saved just like you. God does not have one way for a Catholic, one way for a Baptist, one way for a Methodist, and one way for a Lutheran. They're all the same. Common salvation. And notice that he says that you should contend for that faith. It is not a matter of meddling. It is not a matter of being divisive. It's not a matter of being combative. It is a matter of standing for the truth of the Word of God. For we may not be the last generation. There may be one that follows us. There may be children growing up right now who will have children. There may be kids in this house right now, 1 year old, that will have great-grandchildren. So the Lord Jesus may not come back in the next 100 years. With him that a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, that's nothing whatsoever. I expect him to come in my lifetime. I look for him to come very soon. He may not come very soon. So what should we pass on to the following generation? This amalgamated, mongrel, godless apostasy that surrounds us on every hand? Or should we earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints? Amen. So what we will do in doing that is to continue to preserve the truth of the Word of God in its preaching and its teaching and its ministry aspect, to see to it that these children are taught the truth. Amen. I would not send my child to a church that my friend will disband its services for a ball game. I will not send my child to a church that is scared to death to preach something, for they're afraid that they'll offend their political party. I will not send my child to a church that is afraid that its hierarchy, its the religious Hamans that run the thing, will not approve of them, and they will lose status in their denomination. Hogwash of that garbage. The Church of God lives by Christ. Our lifeblood is the Lord Jesus. Our heartbeat is His breath. We live or we die for the Son of God. My friend, and that's the way it ought to be, and that's the way it is with me. Amen. That's all that matters with me is the Lord Jesus. So in the book of Jude, we deal with apostasy. And Jude warns them to contend for the faith. He gives some historical examples of apostasy. In chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, note carefully, I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He uses the nation of Israel as an indication of what apostasy is about. They cried, God deliver us. God help us. God get us out of Egypt. God remember your covenant with Abraham. God come and help us. This burden is too great. The Bible says in the book of Exodus, God heard the cries of His people. And so it was that He sent the deliverer. He didn't deliver them the way they thought they would be delivered. He didn't send an army to defeat the Egyptian army. He sent a lamb, amen. And the blood of the lamb literally shut the door in the face of Egypt and opened the Red Sea before them to cross over. Apostasy, my friend, marks every age in God's dealing with man. You couldn't ask for a better place than the Garden of Eden, where God walks with you in the cool of the day. You couldn't ask for a better place than a place where there was nothing but the presence of God and glory and joy. But the Bible tells us that they turned on the Lord. They rebelled against God. And when they did that, apostasy, and when that apostasy came in, it caused them to lose that life that God had given them. They died spiritually on the spot. It ended in apostasy. They walked outside the garden. God put a flaming sword in the hand of a cherubim. Human government took over in the land of time of Noah. The Bible says that men apostatized before. In that time, they began to intermingle and marry with angels. And men were killing each other. It was a violent time. It ended in the flood coming upon the earth. It ended in total apostasy. After that, God gave them the law, called out a man by the name of Abraham, and gave him a promise. Before the law came, the promise came. And the promise ended the same way as all the rest of them. Instead of accepting and receiving the promise of God, they apostatized and wound up in Egypt. And in Egypt, God gave them the law. They came out of there and said, all that thou hast said, we will do. But Israel wound up in idolatry, in the worst form of idolatry. Apostasy, unbelievable apostasy. The children of Israel were worshiping idols with the heathen about them. So my friend, the Bible said He sent His Son. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus came. That's what this is all about. But at the end of this church age, we had the church of Laodicea. There is no worse monster on the face of this earth than a house that ought to have the light and the salt. A place where men and women can come to find an anchor for their soul. A place where they can come and find repentance and forgiveness of their sins. But what do they find? They find a religious hellhole that cares about nothing but money and so forth. It's total apostasy, folks. And this age has ended exactly as all the rest of them have. The book of Jude is dealing with the apostasy. He uses another example of first in chapter number 1 and verse number 6 of the angels that left not their left their first estate. Fallen angels, they apostatized by rebellion against God. In chapter number 1 and verse number 7, he used Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's apostasy that winds up in sexual immorality. In chapter number 1 and verse number 11, look at Cain. The Bible says, and they go after in the way of Cain. Cain apostatized in religious perversion, which is, by the way, the kind of religion about us, because it is the religion of Cain. In chapter number 1 and verse number 11, there is the apostasy of Balaam. Balaam was interested in money, filthy lucre. And the Bible says this about money. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that about any other sin except the love of money. And that was the sin of Balaam. Then it winds up with the sin of Korah. Chapter number 1 and verse number 11. It says, and they went and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. It is the rejection of divine authority. Every man does that which is right in his own sight. Churches pop up everywhere, and yet there is no spiritual growth. Churches on every hand, and yet people continue to live profligate, ungodly lives. Something's wrong, amen? I want you to notice some of the characteristics of apostasy. Look at chapter number 1 and verse number 4. They changed the grace of God into lasciviousness. Look carefully. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. What do you mean? That means that by sinning and by constantly doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, they walk to and fro, back and forth, to the confessional booth, to the prayer altar, back to the same sin. To the confessional booth, prayer altar, back to the same sin. They've made a mockery of the power of God to forgive, restore, and cleanse from sin. That's a sure mark of apostasy, because sin is belittled in the eyes of the people. People shack up today. I mean, it's nothing. It's nothing. And there was a time when people shacked up, they tried to hide it, but not today. Children are born out of wedlock today. It used to be a thing, and it's a sad thing for the child. Make no mistake about that, for it is not the child's fault. But there was a time when that carried a stigma with it in this country. Believe it or not, in the United States of America, there was a time when children born out of wedlock brought a stigma so folks didn't want other folks to know about it. The child is not at fault. The child is guiltless. It is illegitimate parents, if you please. Amen. Bringing forth children into this world. But you see what's happened to us in our morality in this country. Religion is greater than it's ever been. The churches are full. Mega churches all over this country. There are churches now that have unbelievable numbers of people attending them. By the tens of thousands. And yet the lifestyle of these people is as wishy-washy, in and out, dead and filthy as it can be. Why? It's apostasy, folks. Apostasy is not measured by the number of people in your building. Apostasy is measured by your spiritual relationship with the Lord. It is the low view that people take of sin today. They make a mockery of it. And the Bible said the fool mocks at sin. The Bible said the fool tries to cover his sin. He will not prosper. And so this is the way people are living. And when Jude deals with it, he talks about this apostasy. In chapter number 1 and verse number 4, they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Charismatic movement's one of the worst in the world for that. For they're teaching that Jesus Christ was born again, and they're teaching that Jesus Christ literally went to hell fire itself. Some of the biggest millionaire preachers in the charismatic movement teach that Jesus Christ was born again. That is pure, absolute, filthy heresy to the nth degree. A worse, vile word cannot come from the mouth of a man than to say that Jesus Christ was born again. He didn't need to be born again. He was not born again. I'm the one that needed to be born again. Why? For my first birth was bad. Therefore, I must have a second birth. His first birth was not bad. He was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Ghost. He did not have Adam's original sin. Therefore, he never sinned in his life. Why would he need to be born again? So, my friend, but they're teaching that. That's apostasy, coming forth from someone standing in a so-called Christian church from behind the pulpit. If the people sitting in the congregation knew half their Bible, they'd get up by the tens of thousands, walk out the back door, and leave him standing there alone. That's what would be good for some of these heretics when they're preaching this garbage. In chapter number 1 and verse number 8, look carefully. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Look carefully. A characteristic of apostasy is the defiling of the flesh. I marvel at the kind of thing that goes on today in this world. I think Brother Johnson put it the best way. Some of these fellows look like their face fell in a tackle bucket, amen? That's amazing. I mean, how many of you got people who have ever fished and you know what a tackle box looks like, amen? I mean, I got hooks in there and I got all kinds, never catch any fish, but I got all kinds of fishing gear, believe me. And I'll tell you right now, that's the best illustration I've ever seen of it. And I've seen people that literally make me cringe when I see them with something piercing through the tongue. I think, man, you've got to live with that. How do you eat?
How do you talk? I mean, what? Why put yourself through some kind of a torture to have a ball attached to your tongue? I don't know where they get this stuff from, but this is the defiling of the flesh we're talking about. Amen, amen, amen. Notice in chapter number 1 and verse number 8, it says the rejection of authority. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Out there in Berkeley, California, they've told the United States Marine Corps to get out. Isn't that amazing? Don't you think that's sick? Don't you think that that's liberalism taken too far? Don't you think, son, that I'm not talking about a bunch of hippies out here in the street. They've been saying that for a long time. I'm talking about the city fathers. The city fathers of Berkeley, California have said to the United States Marine Corps, get out. I wonder if those city fathers would go to Baghdad. And I wonder if they'd go out to the camps where those Marines are camped about there, being shot at night and day. And I wonder if they'd stand up and have the courage to look them eyeball to eyeball and tell them to get out. Bunch of cowards out there in California. A bunch of rank liberals in Berkeley. Folks, Berkeley's not new. Berkeley's been around a long time. You can go all the way back to the 60s, and Berkeley was the heart and soul of LSD. It was the very beginnings of the flower children, the Jesus movement, where they all believed in Jesus and then shacked up and fornicated and smoked their dope at the same time. I don't know what Jesus they believed in, but that's the place of Berkeley. I remember back in the 60s, they had a big crowd gathered around out there in Berkeley. They had a piano sitting there. There must have been 200 people. And this was at the time when you expressed yourself. It was a time when you found yourself. It was a time when you connected with the spirit world. And so this piano was sitting here, 200 people gathered around. And this instructor, he came over there and he sat down and he threw his coattail back like Liberace used to do. How many of you remember Liberace? Threw his coattail back. And he sat down at that piano and he just sat there for a moment and everybody held their breath. And now we're going to see some great thing. You know what he did? He got up and walked off. He did his thing. And oh, that was so marvelous. What a great thing. He did his thing, brother. He sat down, then he got up and he walked away. You see what I mean? It's as empty and vain and meaningless as it can be. It always has been. It always will be. That bunch in Berkeley, California, no more understand reality than a dog does. If you don't defend your freedom, somebody will come and take it away from you. That's fact. Regardless of what you think about the Democrats or the Republicans or oil or this or that, if you do not defend your freedom, they will come and take it away from you. And you can be sure of this. If Mao Zedong or Joseph Stalin or one of these communist leaders was running the city of Berkeley, California, they wouldn't be standing across from the USMC recruiting office with a foghorn and preaching their liberalism. They'd be out here in the fields on a work crew somewhere, and they wouldn't have the freedom to like I've got freedom tonight to criticize them. They got the freedom to say that, but they don't understand where that freedom came from because they don't understand human nature. I watch human nature in this church all the time. You learn a lot about human nature. Go drive your car in the morning to work and you'll find out something about human nature. People will run you off the road. They will cut you off. They will tailgate you. They will throw you nice little birds and stuff and you wonder what's going on, what's happening. It's human nature. It's survival of the fittest. I'd like for it to stop when you walk in the door. I'd like for you to come to the house of God and it's no longer survival of the fittest. Big I and little you. I got more money than you have. I know more people than you know. I wear finer clothes than you do. I've been bragged on more than you have. I'm greater than you are. Leave that garbage outside and come into the house of God and fall at his feet on level ground where we're all the same. Amen. That's the difference. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. I mean, we have singing in this church. We have all kinds of different singing in this church. Every once in a while, we have a little highbrow singing. And then we have country singing. And then we have book singing. And then we have this type of singing and that type of singing. But you will not mark it down. This preacher will never get up here in this pulpit and get up behind somebody after they've sung and tell everybody how well you did okay. But you need to polish up on this a little bit, and you need to polish up on that a little bit, and you need to do this to sound a little better. This is not a performance. This is not a stage. This is not a theater. We are not trying to impress anybody. This is a house of worship. And you might be surprised to find out some folks worship in a little different way than other folks do. You might be surprised to find out that in parts of this world, people do things differently than they do in America. And you might be surprised to find out that the only thing that makes us what we are is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. That's where my identity comes from. I have nothing but contempt for a church that has to filter everything through, and it has to meet a certain standard or criteria before you sing in that church. I have nothing but contempt for a church that has that, because that, my friend, is not a church that worships God. That is a church that performs before God. And there is a vast difference between performing before God and worshiping the Lord. Amen. You know what I'm interested in? When somebody sings up here, what kind of heart you got? That's what I want to know. Amen. So they reject authority. They slander celestial beings. Chapter number 1, verses 8 and 9. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not." This, my friend, is what we are dealing with today. We are dealing with people who slander spiritual things and spiritual beings. Michael is an archangel. Michael is not Jesus Christ. Michael never was. Michael never will be Jesus Christ. But certain churches teach that Michael and Jesus Christ are one and the same. No, they're not. Michael is a creature. Jesus Christ is the creator. Michael will never rise above the position of creature. And he does not want to. If you'll read the book of Daniel, you'll find in chapter number 12 who Michael is. You'll find his spiritual place before God. What does it say about him? Somebody tell me. From the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel about Michael the archangel. He stands for my people Israel. That's who Michael is. That's who he is. Gabriel, when he announced the birth of Jesus Christ, he said this. He said, "I am Gabriel that stand before the Lord," saying very clearly that I have come from a very exalted position, a place of immense authority, and I have been sent as a messenger to a human being to bear the message of how you're going to bear this child, Mary. And so, my friend, Gabriel and Michael take their place in the Bible where they should. Have you ever heard this preacher blackguard Gabriel? Have you ever heard me blackguard Michael? Have you ever heard me blackguard one of the holy angels? Now, I know the word blackguard's probably not in the Webster's dictionary, but I grew up in East Tennessee, and I knew what blackguard meant. I know what cairn means. Amen. You grow up in a certain part of the country, certain words mean certain things. Amen. To blackguard somebody, my friend, is to put them down and make them, that's about as bad a talk as you can do. No, you don't. Because I am not God. I don't take the place of God. It's not my place to judge the angels. I'll leave that in the hand of the Almighty. I don't worship angels. Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister the heirs of righteousness. Hebrews chapter number 2. There are certain things I leave alone. I back off from them. I say, "Here, Lord, this is your area, not mine." But these people today, well, my friend, let me tell you something right now. These people today are saying they're higher than angels, that they're gods. Charismatic movement's full of them right now, calling themselves gods. The same heretic that said Jesus Christ was born again calls himself a god. I'm not a god. There's one God. One God. One faith. One Lord. One baptism. I'll never become God. I don't care how good he makes me, I can't become God. That would mean God would create one exactly as himself, and that's an impossibility. Can't happen. For God is from everlasting to everlasting. His essence cannot change. Are you God?
No.
New Age movement says we're God. The secular humanism says God's within you. It says that there's a divine spark in all of us. No, it's not. My spark went out now a long time ago, friend. When God saved me in 1973, turned the light on. And he brought conviction to me. Man has no spark in him. There was a religion that called itself a Christian religion that says that every human being has a divine spark in them. And they believe that. And they believe that all you had to do is move about in with a person and the preaching and this and that. And you stir up that spark within that individual. Therefore bring the divine out of them. No, friend, you don't have a divine spark in you. The Bible said from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, there's no soundness in you. There's nothing good about me, the apostle said. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And he said, I was dead in sins and trespasses before God saved me. So where's the spark? If there's no good thing in my flesh, and I was dead in sins and trespasses when God saved me, where's the spark? There's no place for a spark. There's no place for anything divine in us. It's gone and lost without God till he puts it in you, until he saves you. Amen. The characteristics of apostasy, degenerating into brute, unreasoning animals. Look at chapter number 1, verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. Do you believe you live in a barbaric age? You live in a barbaric age. 5 women were shot to death yesterday in a little town outside Chicago, Illinois, by a man who apparently all he was going to do was rob the place. There is a big difference between robbery and murdering 5 women. This generation doesn't know the difference. They don't know the line you cross. They don't realize that there's a vast difference between robbery and killing 5 people. They'll kill you at a heartbeat. This town is full of drive-by shootings. This town records every week a murder. Every week a murder in Knoxville, Tennessee. When I was a kid, you never heard about murders. But it's every week in this town a murder. You mark this down. You go out, when last year when that happened in January and those 2 kids were killed by those beasts, handgun permits have gone up 1,000-fold. People all over Knoxville are carrying weapons, and a lot of them are women. Do you know why they're doing that? Because they never know when they're going to walk out and somebody will confront them. Just a few days ago at East Town Mall, someone was shot right where most of these women do their shopping. They were shot. It is a very perilous time that you live in. The reason it's perilous is because you're surrounded with beasts that have no feeling for your life whatsoever. That's sad. When I was a kid in Knoxville, Tennessee, you get on the KTL bus. That's what they called them back then. The old buses built back in the 30s and the 40s, and they ran them for 30 or 40 years. You get on a KTL bus. You get on that bus, and I've seen it happen time and time and time again. A lady get on that bus, she wouldn't stand 10 seconds before 2 or 3 men jumped up and gave her a place to sit. Total strangers would jump out of their seat. They'd never let a lady stand on that bus. Today, ladies, you better watch, because when they jump, they may be coming after you. That's the difference between 1956 and 2008. This is a perilous time. Why? Because men are natural brute beasts. Ladies, I don't want to scare you, but I'm going to tell you right now, you better put your hand, your life, and your children in the hand of God. And don't be foolish. Don't be stupid. Don't get out here and go jogging up and down the streets late at night with headphones on, listening to your iPod. You don't have a clue what's liable to come out of the woods and grab you. That's the dumbest thing a woman ever did in her life, is to run out here in the evening by herself up and down these streets or through these parks. Don't do that, ladies. You're asking for trouble. Somebody will get you. They may drive by and see you out there one night, not be ready, but come back later and get you. Don't dare do that. You are not safe. There are areas of this town that you should never even drive through at night, because no telling what's liable to happen. We live in an age of natural brute beast. I guess it's a lack of faith. I guess it is on my part. But I worry about a wife, a daughter, two granddaughters. These are all females. And I worry about them in this age today. I worry about that. I don't know if I could live if something happened to one of them and they got drug off somewhere and I didn't hear their voice. God have to give me the grace to go the next day. He'd have to give me the grace to live, to go the next day. And you live in a time when there are animals in this town that would take your girls, your granddaughters, your husband, your wives, your daughters, and take them in a heartbeat. You'd better not be so foolish as to trust them. Amen. This is apostasy that we live in. Fault finding, chapter number 1 and verse number 16. The Bible says these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Everybody pleases everybody and nobody likes anybody. Amen. There's more hypocrites at the workplace than you can imagine. They smile, how you doing today? Hi, good to see you. And then the minute you walk out the door, that low down stinking dog, and this and that and so forth and so on. Amen. Am I telling the truth? I am. Nobody is as they appear. Amen. Everything's a show and a put on. It's when somebody finds somebody that cares for them, it blows their mind. When somebody finds somebody who'll pray for them, they don't know how to act. When somebody realizes that you've got nothing to gain, and yet you're willing to give of yourself, pour your life into their life, it blows their mind. Amen. They'll tell you how we love you, we want to help you, and we want to do this, and we want to do that, and kick you out. In a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. The only one that loves you without reason. with no reservations. No strings attached. The only one that loves you with a pure love is the Lord Jesus Christ. And His love is pure. And then when His people are filled with the Holy Ghost, they'll love you like that too. Amen. And that, He said, by that you shall know all, you all men shall know you're My disciples. Listen, I do not believe one thing has changed about the power of the New Testament church. I believe that there's power to heal the sick. I believe there's power to cast out devils. I believe there is power to change the life. I believe there is power for anything you need. And I believe that the love of Christ can be shed abroad in our hearts and that we can love each other the way we're supposed to love each other if we will do what God said do. It cannot be of us. We must receive it from above. The love that I'm talking about cannot originate from within. It has to be the gift of God. The reception of the Holy Ghost. It is one of those gifts of the Spirit. It's that love of Christ that comes into us by receiving the Holy Spirit. And you will not break the back of love. If you love each other, nothing. The gates of hell cannot come against this church. Amen. If you do, if you love each other, there's nothing more powerful in this world. There's nothing greater in it. Amen. September, I lived 62 years, and I'll tell you right now, I have never seen anything in this world that moves me like genuine love. Real love. Nothing moves me like real love. Real love. Unselfish. The kind of love that acts nothing in return, but real love. By that shall all men know you're My disciples. Not if you trumpet from the housetops all your doctrine and all the conquests you've made and how great your church is, how big your buildings are, and how great your denomination is. That's nothing. That's garbage. That doesn't help me, won't help you. That's a bunch of junk. But you show me somebody that'll lay his life down for me, and I've got somebody that means something to me. Saddam Hussein was a murderer. He was a killer. Saddam Hussein killed people. He had the Kurds gassed. He killed a lot of people. He was a Sunni Muslim. He killed a Shiite Muslim. Saddam Hussein ruled with an iron hand in Iraq. Saddam Hussein was an Arab Muslim. Saddam Hussein has had a lot of things said about him. No question about that. But let me tell you one thing about Saddam Hussein that I'll never forget the rest of my life. You know what it is? They took him into a little room. They took him into that little room that was full of his enemies. There must have been 25 or 30 of them packed in there. They were Shiite Muslims. They were mocking him. They were spitting at him. They hated him. Saddam Hussein walked in there. He looked straight ahead and he stood there like a man. They put that rope around his neck. He didn't flinch. He didn't beg for his life. He didn't say a word. He looked him right in the eye. And they pulled the trap door, and Saddam Hussein's neck was broken, and he hung there, and he died on that rope. He died with more courage than I have seen in an awful lot of people who say they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the greatest cowards I've ever met are the people who come into the church house. You know why they're cowards? Because they'll go behind your back and tear down your testimony. They'll go against each other. On the face of it, they act like they love each other. But in the background, you consume each other. Saddam Hussein, he died the death of a man. He died with courage. That doesn't do away with what he did. But I'm going to tell you right now, an awful lot of people have gone to the gallows and gone to the death chamber, begging and pleading and crying for their life. I'll never forget that. Do you know why? You do not forget the things that stand out in humanity. Courage stands out. Courage will always stand out, because courage will inspire you. Courage will move you to do things that you wouldn't do otherwise. To see courage in the Battle of the Wilderness in 1863, and the North under Grant and the South under Lee. Lee chose the wilderness because he was outnumbered 2-1. Grant had something like 70,000 troops. Lee had no more than 30. He knew on an open field he could not win. But what he did was make Grant fight on his terms. So what he did outside Spotsylvania is to lead Grant's troops into the wilderness. He chose that as the place of battle. And here's what happened. In the wilderness, they couldn't see over 30 feet. In the wilderness, they couldn't move masses of troops. In the wilderness, it became a pocket of battle here, a pocket of battle there, a pocket of battle here, and a pocket of battle there. And here's what happened in 1863. American was fighting American. And they would see the men charge from the north. And even though the Southerners were shooting them down, they started clapping for them. They knew these Northerners were charging right into the face of sure death, and they could not help but recognize courage when they saw it. Even though they were killing each other, they clapped when they saw the men charging into it. They hated to shoot them down, because that kind of courage is hard to do away with. And do you know something? The Northern troops did the same thing on other battlefields. Time and again, when you read the history of the Civil War and the war when these troops would come against each other, in one case it was the Southerners charging up a hill into the fire of the Northern troops. And those Southerners charged up that hill and fell, and one would go across his comrade and he'd fall, and behind him would come another. And those Northern troops would rise up and begin to clap their hands. And what they were doing was recognizing courage when they saw it. Courage is something. It's when he went to the cross and he was mocked and made fun of. They talked about him like a dog. They spit in his face. They beat his face open. They tore his back open. He was in the midst of all the hell a man could be in the midst of. He was in the midst of his enemies. Yet he went to the cross and he laid those hands down. And he gave his life for us. That's courage. And on the tree he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's love. That's the kind of thing that sticks with you. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, I'm of the persuasion that if the Lord Jesus asked the Father to do something, the Father did it. That's courage. That's courage. Those boys over there fighting right now for the freedom of this country, you ought to listen to the tales of the guys that come back. Not the news media. The news media only covers what they want to cover. Talk to the troops when they come back. They'll tell you what's going on in Iraq or Afghanistan. And they'll tell you about individual acts of courage that'll blow your mind. Courage, folks. Courage. That inspires me. Back in the 1960s, President John Fitzgerald Kennedy was elected to office. At that time, and he may still be the youngest man that's ever been elected as president of this country. He was a Democrat. He beat Richard Nixon. They didn't expect him to. He became the president. John Fitzgerald Kennedy had been in the Navy in World War II. He was a World War II veteran. He wrote a book, and most people have never heard of that book, but I've got it. It's quite a remarkable book. The name of it is Profiles in Courage. You see, apparently there was something about courage that stirred the heart of John Fitzgerald Kennedy, the president. It moved him. It'll always move you. Courage will do the job. When that little girl up there in Pennsylvania said to that murderer when he walked into that schoolhouse, "Take me and let the rest of them go. Take me. Take me and let them go." That was courage. That's courage. Does that inspire you? Doesn't it? When you hear about these preachers, these multi-million dollar preachers, multi-millionaire preachers and all this stuff, does that inspire you or does it make you sick? All right. Don't you think it's quite a remarkable thing that the secular world shows more of the graces of the Christian faith in many ways than you see inside the church house? That there are men right now on that battlefield that have more courage, that have never set foot in a church, yet they'll die for that stars and stripes, than the so-called Christian church? That's sad, isn't it? I mean, that's not taking anything away from their courage. God bless them. We have to have warriors, friend. But are we not in a battle? Should we not be good soldiers? Quit yourself as men, he said. Should we not be? Should we not be fighting, standing for the faith once delivered to the saints? I like the way I saw one time a Navy SEALs. It's quite an organization. I've never in it, never had any part in it, but I was impressed with this thing that I saw. Observed this. The Navy SEALs, an amphibious bunch, like the Marines. They're moving around. They go in here and they do something. They go over here and they hit something. They do this, they do that. Quick. They go do it. They leave. They get the job done. The SEALs are not like the Army that goes in and takes the land and stands there. The SEALs are a mobile force. But what I marveled at is the way they retreated. That's the most remarkable thing I'd ever seen. The way they retreated. If they're outnumbered, say you've got 300 SEALs and you've got 30,000 enemy coming after them. Here's the way they retreat. It's quite a thing. Say they got 30 men. They'll take 15 men and start moving backward, but they'll leave 15 men with machine guns to lay down a wall of fire. Then those 15 will move back further, and the 15 that had just moved will take their machine guns and lay down a wall of fire. In plainer words, they're not running from their enemy. They're protecting themselves, and they're moving. They're facing an overwhelming foe. There's no way they can stand against their foe, but they're not running, and they're holding their foe at check. That's quite a thing. I thought to myself, that's got to be the way the Christian life is. We never run from our enemy, but sometimes we gather together and regroup. That's what we're doing tonight. I've never had a desire to put a big picture in here, big screen. As long as I'm the pastor, I'm not going to do it.
Amen.
I hope you all don't want it.
No.
Sometimes you have to regroup.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes you have to regroup. We're outnumbered. We're outnumbered tonight. Amen. We're outnumbered 100-1. We're outnumbered 1,000-1.
Yes, sir.
I bet we're outnumbered 10,000-1. We're not the only one, but we're outnumbered. You know, you can only do so much with 300 men. But I'm going to tell you this, glory to God, we're not going to run. We'll lay down a wall of fire.
Amen.
We'll lay down a wall of fire.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We'll lay down a wall of fire. We're not running. No. We're not going to run anywhere. So what do you mean? We're not going to close our doors and cry and hide and run off the corner somewhere and say, you know, glory to God, this and that. No, we're not going to do it. We're going to give people an alternative. A place to come.
That's good.
I mean, after all, let's say you're on the internet, okay? Let's say you've got streaming real-time video on the web. That means that
people on the internet right now in New Zealand can be watching our broadcast real time. In other words, as it happens, they're watching it. They may be up at 3 o'clock in the morning watching it, but they can watch it. Okay? Let's say they log on to Temple Baptist Church on Sunday night at 6 o'clock. What are they going to get? They're going to get church. Let's say they log on to the super church down here where they're having their soup. What are they going to get? They're going to get a ball game. Well, if I want to watch a ball game, I'll just turn on CBS, NBC, ABC. I get a better picture, won't you? So the bottom line is that that evening, that church is completely ineffectual. It has no message. It has nothing to give out. The world's got that. We haven't lost a thing, folks. We've gained a lot.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah to God. Lord, in Jesus' name, I preach what you put on my heart. I pray for my brothers and my sisters in this house. Lord, we're not super saints because we meet tonight. God forbid the thought. That'd make us super and doesn't make us better than anybody. But Father, tonight I'd rather meet like this. This is the way I want to meet. I see no reason to change. There's nothing out there that's important enough for us to change. This is the way we've been meeting, and this is the way we'll continue to meet, Lord. That's all it's about. It's not about us being better than anybody, being greater than anybody. It's just that I'd rather have this than to have that. In thy name we pray. Bless our brothers and sisters now and help them tonight. Help them stand in the face of apostasy. Help them lay down a wall of fire as their comrades move. We pray this in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Brother, what have we got?
All American.